Good morning. Well, it's almost Christmas, so I thought I'd sit by the Christmas tree to have this teaching with you. And a lot has happened since we were together a few weeks ago. So I want you to know the pastor is doing exceptionally well. Things are going pretty well here. Some nights are better than others. Some nights he gets more sleep than other nights. But we're making a lot of great progress, so thank you, you wonderful prayer warriors, and thank you, Lord, for everything you've done. We just praise the Lord for his miracles. Well, we're going to be talking today from 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 12, and it's about marriage and relationships. I'm kind of disappointed. Pastor Kevin is going to be doing a series on 1 Peter, and kind of wish that he and Pastor Sylvia were doing this teaching, because they are certainly an exemplary couple on unity and how they talk things over together, how they pray through issues together, how they minister to people together. And if you need to talk to them, they are very confidential, and they will go before the Lord before they respond to you. So we're going to be talking about 1 Peter, and Pastor Kevin will be finishing the series. So some of you woke up on the day after you recited your marriage vows and thought, finally, I'm with the love of my life, and I'll be with the love of my life forever. But maybe others of you awaken thinking, what have I done? Let's start with prayer. Our Father and our God, we just love you so much, and we are so thankful that you are a God of relationship. We are thankful that you chose marriage as your special gift. And we thank you, Father, that your desire is to keep couples together, to heal relationships, to strengthen them, and help them to be exemplary as a little heaven on earth. So we invite you today to lead us and guide us. Help us to be willing to respond if there are things that reach our heart and show us we have a weakness, and be willing to submit those to you, that you can change us so that we can not only strengthen our marriages and our friendship relationships, but that we may more perfectly reflect Jesus in all that we do. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, come. Open our hearts and anoint me as I teach, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, at the beginning of time, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." You see, God designed marriage as a gift in the Garden of Eden, and his desire was for our lives to be stronger together than they are apart. In fact, Ecclesiastes 4:9 through 12 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." What is that threefold cord? That threefold cord includes the Lord, doesn't it? So God has given us this gift of marriage, and throughout Scripture, he expounds on the marriage relationship, but not only on the marriage relationship, but all relationships and how they can be stronger and more perfectly exemplify his love relationship. So let's go to 1 Peter 3 now. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6 is talking to the wives, and it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So wives, calling your husband Lord or Master in this context is not to be construed as meaning abject slavery to your husband, but rather unselfish devotion. Unselfish devotion so that you win his admiration and his affection. And if he's an unbeliever, by your loving tact, win him to Christ. Sarah called Abraham Master, acknowledging him with this respect due a husband, and those were the terms that they used in Bible days. The submission of the wife to her husband does not suggest inequality, for Christ was submissive and yet equal with the Father. In verses 3 and 4, that's not prohibiting a woman's desire to be attractive in her personal appearance, but rather it's a caution against overdoing it, remembering that no amount of finery can be a substitute for a gracious Christian personality. So he's pointing out, by way of contrast, what makes a really beautiful woman, the inner character qualities. And again, the contrast between that does and does not perish is made. Only the one who sees the difference will have the insight to build on the imperishable. Have you ever seen a woman that she may be kind of plain, but there is such an inner beauty shining through her eyes that it just lights up her whole countenance and she looks lovely? So the Lord says that our eyes are a window into our soul, and we show what we spend time with. Okay, husbands, verse 7, likewise dwell with them, meaning your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, it's manly to be tender toward a gentler sex. God's plan is that marital love is mutual, each considerate of the other. And if either has a mean disposition or tongue, that makes it all the harder for the other to be considerate. That your prayers be not hindered. You know, nothing extinguishes the flame of prayer like marital friction. Prayer is the surest secret of success in any married life. And it's interesting, God warned you right here, like, you want me to hear your prayer? Then you guys better get things straightened out. You better treat each other right. So husbands are to follow the pattern of submission. In the same way, though the word itself is not used, the issue is understanding and submitting to the requirements of any relationship, and in this case, between husband and wife. So the husband submits to the requirement by meeting the wife's needs. And how is a woman a weaker vessel, a weaker partner? Well, the conclusions range from physical to spiritual and emotional weakness. And although this is debated, the point of equality before God, heirs with you, that results in receiving honor, is central. Note that the husband who fails to understand and honor his wife will have a hindered prayer life. What it means to have a hindered prayer life is explained in 3:12. A righteous person in relationship with his wife has the full attention of God in his prayers. God is against those who do evil to their wives, and their prayers will not be heard. Wives, I think, is probably vice versa, too. We sometimes forget to praise God for the gift of love, and we forget the early attentions and the ways that we loved our spouse when we first met, when we first came together. And instead, we grieve the Holy Spirit with the way we treat our spouse today. Ephesians 4:30-32, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. But as I pull this verse and I present it to you, this isn't just talking about the relationship of a husband and wife. And I know that there are those of you out there that are now alone and you're not with your spouse. But you have family, you have friendships, and these apply across the board because Jesus is telling us how he wants us to act and how he wants us to respond to others. We want the Holy Spirit to dwell in our homes and show us how to make them a little heaven on earth where the angels love to visit. And if we ask, the Holy Spirit will show us how to speak in love, respond in love, and serve unselfishly in love. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Aren't there times that maybe something gets to you and you just have this little gut reaction and you want to just say something back, maybe something sharp, something unkind, something impatient? If we could just learn to bite our tongue for a second, swallow our words, shoot up a prayer, and maybe come back with something cute or humorous or kind or thoughtful, or ask a question, or just consider, why is the person who's speaking to me have that kind of an attitude right now? What are they going through? What are they struggling with? What's happening with them? So with God's help, we can honor, we can respect, love, nurture, and encourage our spouse or others heavenward in their life and in their ministry. We can be the biggest cheerleader, their fan, and we can help bring out the best in them, cultivating love, cultivating confidence, just, you know, getting behind them and giving them a rah-rah, just letting them know you can do this, encouraging them to move forward in the gifts and talents God has given, encouraging them that, yes, you're by their side, you can help them, God's going to see them through. And we can make our home so pleasant and cheerful that it'll be the most attractive place on earth if we let our spouse and our family see Jesus in us. The sweetest type of heaven is a home where the Spirit of the Lord presides. It's pretty hard always for the Spirit of the Lord to preside if you have music in the background that is disrupting the environment of your home, if you have movies on your television that would not glorify and exalt God or uplift you or who you are. Those kind of things don't let the Spirit of the Lord preside in your home. And you need to choose how important the Spirit of the Lord in your home is. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, it says, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. You know, perfect love crucifies self rather than crucifying others. And when we say, I die daily, there may be things you'd like to do, there may be things, places you'd like to go, things you'd like to watch or see or hear or whatever that is going to bring down your spouse, bring down your Lord, or maybe it just is something that is difficult for your spouse and you could make other choices that would be better for both of you. Perfect love crucifies self rather than crucifying others. When Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16:24. Do you think that means that every moment of our day is going to be easy? No, we're going to have some challenges. And some of those challenges may be minor and some may be large. But we need to come to the Lord and let him help us through it. You know, go back to the series that many of you studied in, I'm not going to let the enemy to have a seat at my table. It's a making up of your mind that when these things come to our attention, we submit them to God and we invite God to come take over. we don't push through in a negative or angry way. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Now those would be prideful responses, right? Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether the prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. The greatest of these is love. Oh, Father, help us love with your love and forgive with your forgiveness. Help us to be more like you. We can praise God that he's so long-suffering and patient with us. And may we ask forgiveness for the times that we've been offended, for the times we've wasted defending our proud and wounded self. 5 minutes would remove most difficulties if we just laid aside our pride and selfishness. And a really good prayer to pray is, Lord, change me. So 1 Peter 3:8-12, this is talking about not just the marriage relationship now. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or rivaling for rivaling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. A love of life and seeing good days is the miraculous possibility of faith and obedience in the midst of life's problems. As I was reading through these last verses, it took me back to the Sunday morning class that I taught when I was there with you a few weeks ago, on the pitfalls of leaders. But it applies to all of us, and it certainly ties in with what we're studying today, because these same pitfalls can affect our marriage and other relationships. And I just want to pick out a few of these for you and go over them. We just read that we should be of one mind and compassionate to one another. And there may be some pitfalls to that happening in our life, and as I mentioned then, one of the most insidious pitfalls is pride, because pride makes us unteachable, keeps us focused on us. And when I say unteachable, I don't just mean unteachable in that we won't accept the fact that we need to change, but we're unteachable in the fact that we are unwilling to look at and see what our friends may need, how we can be more effective in our discipling other people. That we think we know the way to do it. We think we have the answers. It makes a person unteachable. Think of the example of King Ahab. He was a brilliant administrator. He was capable commander, but he disdained godly counsel. In 2 Chronicles 18:7, it says, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. See, pride leads to a loss of compassion, becoming oblivious to what God wants to teach us, oblivious to the needs of others, unmoved when someone's hurting, discouraged, or questioning, and that would affect any relationship. Another pitfall is cynicism. Cynicism means being hurt or criticized a lot. It may be someone that's been betrayed or has a lot of trust issues. Their trust has been broken. And that causes a person to surrender their positive attitude and resign themselves to be mediocre. And I just want us to stop and think a minute. Has pride or cynicism cause us to be responsible for having this kind of effect on those that are supposed to be important to us? Cynicism also can cause a person to concentrate on the negative. Everything is negative. Or if something positive is going on, they'll find the negative. And they lose the zeal and optimism required to overcome difficult challenges. If they're always negative, challenges are become greater. They're more stressful than if we had a positive outlook. When you lose faith in people, you actually can prevent them from reaching their potential. In any relationship, we need to focus on what's right, what gives hope, and not what is wrong. You know, none of us, and you guys have heard me say this before, none of us have wings and a halo yet. None of us are perfect. None of us are ready for translation. We all need to have mercy and grace for each other because there's something wrong with all of us. Oh, I know, that's a surprise to some of you, I'm sure. But there are things that God needs to chisel off of us. He needs to strengthen us. He needs to change us. But cynicism shows that our heart has shifted from God. Another thought, another problem, pitfall, is oversensitivity. That's somebody that's been criticized, second-guessed, and they've had one's motives questioned, and it has an unpleasant effect on relationships. So I encourage you to do what is right and let God vindicate you. He will one day. We may not see it, but it'll happen. Another point I want to bring up is spiritual lethargy. If we let daily commitments crowd out our time with God, it affects how we converse, respond, and understand others. It affects our ability to love as God loves and forgive as He forgives. And it can keep us from timely communication and conflict resolution. So I just want to sum up with how do we do better? How can we do better? And you know all these things we've talked about. We could probably spend a week or more on just one line, one sentence that we've presented. But this isn't an all-day seminar. So how do we do better? Number one, we safeguard our time with God. That's critical. I don't care what time you have to get up and go to work. If you're still working, whatever your agenda is, get up at least 15 minutes earlier, at the minimum, until you get so addicted to spending time with God that you'll get up longer, spend longer with Him and longer with Him. But if you're not doing that now, start. Safeguard your time with God. Jesus did. He got His directions. He got His anointing for the day. Number two, study and pray regularly and consistently. Number three, guard private and family devotions. Now, some of you may only have private devotions. That's great. But if you're living with others, whether it's your spouse, if it's your family and children, you know, it's pretty critical that you have devotional time with your family. And devotional time with your spouse will unite you into a oneness. We can all go around and we can have our own individual relationship with God. But the Lord says where two or more are gathered, there's a special blessing. And there's a strength in two. We've already read that. So God puts you together to strengthen your relationship and to come together and strengthen your relationship with Him, a threefold cord. Remember? Number four, focus on what is right and what gives hope. You know, we've all got these wrong places and these things that we need to overcome, these weaknesses, and we can let those become glaring to us and each other. Or we can just zero in on the good. It's sometimes we have to address or share a weakness or a problem with someone else. We need to talk, we need to confront. But mostly we can go before the Lord and ask God to take care of it. We can just let the Lord know what the situation is. But there's enough good in all of us that we should focus on that and not the negative. Number five, and I know that this is so hard for a lot of you, but be quick to forgive and show mercy. Remember, the Lord says, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. Is it really worth hanging on to unforgiveness? Is it really? I don't want to jeopardize my eternal salvation just because I can't let go of an offense. It isn't worth it. But the devil wants to trip you up. And he wants to dig in deep so that you can't, I'll never forgive him for that. Oh, really? Out of your mouth comes words of life and death. So those words are a curse over you and over your relationship. Ask God to forgive you and break that word curse off. Number six, be intentional. Be intentional about how you treat each other. I'm not just talking about spouses or families. I'm saying each other, all of you, to each other in our church family, to your neighbors, anyone around you. Let people know they're significant. Let them know you see them. So many people feel like nobody cares, nobody sees them. They just are lost. And it just takes a smile. It just takes a word. It just takes a heart that's concerned about others more than ourselves. So be intentional. What would Jesus do? And number seven, remember that we are here to represent God and speak in His behalf. And in order to do that, we need to spend time with Him. Let the Holy Spirit fill us, use us, anoint us. Because of ourselves, we can't do it. All good comes from God. So I'd like to just call you today, invite you to a commitment of at least these seven steps that I just went over, to spend time, safeguard your time with God, study and pray regularly and consistently, guard your private and family devotions, focus on what is right and on what gives hope, be quick to forgive and show mercy, be intentional, what would Jesus do, represent God and speak in His behalf. If you could focus even on just accomplishing one of those a week and then adding to it, what a difference it would make in your life and in the lives of those around you. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking that we will let Jesus search our heart, that we'll accept the fact that we're not perfect and we'll be quick to apologize and make things right, that we will be quick to admit our mistakes, that we'll be more sensitive and accepting of those around us, and that we will put their heart needs before our own. And Father, as we embark on these holidays, it can be a time of joy and it can be a time of stress. But I pray that this year, our hearts will be more concerned with mending relationships, healing and having reconciliation between us and those that we know and we love, and allowing Your Spirit to dwell in our homes during these holidays, that truly You may be glorified. That as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, our desire will be to let You live in us and be reflected through us. And I ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.